Turn with me now in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 7 through to verse 13. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. God's word reads as follows: "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes we're inclined to measure the success of a church by the size of its membership or its impressive building. We look at the so-called mega church and we're quick to conclude, well, they must have a powerful minister, or they must have lots of programs. They must have lots of money for missions and evangelism. When you say the parking lot, they must have lots of members, faithful members. We often look at the mega church with great admiration of what a successful church looks like. In contrast, we often judge the small country church as being far less successful. Its membership is small. The building is rather unimpressive. We're quick to conclude that these mini churches are far less engaged in the work of evangelism and missions due to their lack of resources, both in people as well as in funds. We often look down at these so-called mini churches in pity. They're often judged not to be as successful as those mega churches. But as one author noted, a mega church without a mega Christ is of little benefit to anyone. A mini church with a mega Christ makes them big in the eyes of him whose opinion is the only one that matters. The mega churches which Jesus has reported on didn't always receive a very favorable report, did they? And yet here is this little country mini church that proves to be faithful. Christ judges success not by its membership, minister, building, programs, wealth, but by its faithfulness. And so let's proceed this morning to examine this church visit report under the theme Philadelphia, the faithful church, noting four things: the city and the church, the commendation, three, the command, and fourth, the promise. First, the city and the church. Philadelphia was the youngest and the smallest of all the seven churches that was founded sometime between 189 and 150 BC in what is located approximately 45 kilometers southeast of Sardis. The king of the city named the city Philadelphia in honor of his brother. Like most rural cities, the population consisted primarily of blue-collar workers, a mix of tradesmen, shopkeepers, and farmers. It also had a very large Jewish population, and the city had its own synagogue. The same earthquake that destroyed Sardis in 17 AD also destroyed the city of Philadelphia. Like Sardis, Philadelphia was rebuilt based on the funds that were provided by Emperor Tiberius, and out of gratitude, there was a time temporarily where the city was even renamed New Caesar, a short-lived innovation. In 70 AD, the city renamed itself again, Flavia, the name after the then current Caesar. Philadelphia also housed a number of Greek temples, which earned it the name and the reputation of Little Athens. Philadelphia was not by any means a large city, but it was an important city. Simon Kistemaker notes, he says, it was strategically located along a well-traveled highway that linked the East Asia with the West Europe. It was a city with an open door through which trade, commerce, Greek language, and Greek culture spread from Greece and Macedonia to Asia Minor and Syria. Philadelphia earned the title Gateway to the East. As for the church in Philadelphia, well, we don't really know a whole lot. There's no mention of the establishment of this church anywhere in Scripture other than this church visit report here, given here by our Lord Jesus Christ. Like Sardis, it was very likely founded sometime during Paul's ministry when he was in Ephesus. What we do know for certain, however, is that it is one of the two churches against which Jesus registers no complaint. The other church was, do you recall? Smyrna. But even there, as one author notes, he says, the persecuted church at Smyrna gets Christ's sympathy, but the church at Philadelphia gets unqualified praise and encouragement from Christ. This unqualified praise and encouragement is not to be understood as if the church in Philadelphia is being held out now before us as being a model or a perfect church. There is no such thing here on earth as a perfect church. The church is comprised of people who are all sinners, complete with imperfections and weaknesses, who all look for their salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And yet, as we will soon see, the church in Philadelphia is deemed to be a faithful church. Such a church, a faithful church, is certainly worthy of Jesus' commendation, which brings us to our second point, the commendation. The commendation is prefaced by Jesus' introduction of himself. With Philadelphia's reputation as what? Again, the gateway of the East, noted as a city with an open door to not only trade and commerce, but very specifically to Greek culture, to Greek language. It's most interesting now to see how Jesus prefaces this church visit report in verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Jesus, in other words, is stacking up his name, his reputation, over against the reputation and the name of the city. Here in this small community with a significant Jewish population, complete with its own synagogue, and Jesus does what? He establishes his deity. Here in this city of emperor worship, Jesus establishes himself as the one greater than the Roman Empire. He is truly God. Here in this city, renowned for being the gateway not only to Asia, but also to Europe, Jesus declares himself as the gateway to paradise. This little city, which boasts of its significant role in culture, which boasts of its contribution to the world, has nothing, is nothing, in comparison to Jesus. What a wonderful encouragement to this little church. Who's the one writing this church visit report? Who's the one offering this commendation? He's holy, distinguished, set apart, truly God. He is true, steadfast, trustworthy, faithful. He's the one in possession of the keys of David. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The name at the top of this letter speaks volumes of the author, doesn't it? Jesus addresses the church in Philadelphia, a city with many names that come and go, with a declaration that Jesus is the name of matchless worth, excellent in all the earth. How great thy name! What a wonderful start or preface to this church visit report. Seeing nothing of grave concern, Jesus commends the church in verse 8. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. First, Jesus commends the church as it says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. The faithfulness of this little church in this city did not go unnoticed by our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. I know your works. I know of your diligent labor in the kingdom of God. This little church didn't shy away from fulfilling the Great Commission, preaching, teaching, and making disciples. Jesus opened the doors of opportunity, and this little church in Philadelphia, it took up the challenge, didn't it? And to be sure, the work of missions and evangelism would be a challenge in a city like Philadelphia. They were small in number. They would be limited in resources. And yet we ought not to be deceived by their smallness. They were not deterred in any way, even as they were experiencing and undergoing persecution itself. They were a mini church with a mega heart for Christ. They had a true passion for the work of the kingdom of God. Jesus commands this little, but this faithful church for her commitment to carry on with the work of the Lord. Second, Jesus commends the church for you have little strength. The church in Philadelphia is ever so small and seemingly so insignificant in the eyes of the world. The church's membership consisted of your everyday blue-collar sort of worker, tradesmen, shopkeepers, farmers who had to work hard to make a living. These were your ordinary men and women that Jesus commissions for the work of Christ in his kingdom. And indeed, when we look at the apostles, 12 ordinary men. Why? The work of the kingdom would come not in demonstration of the power and the might of great and powerful men and women, but in demonstration of the great and of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit working through ordinary people.
Yes, through ordinary people like you and I. Recall on that first Easter evening how the disciples were cowered behind locked doors in fear of the Jews. But those same post-Pentecost disciples, when they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, they went out fearlessly, proclaiming in all its fullness and boldness the proclamation of God's holy word. The New Testament church, with only a handful of ordinary men, went out into a hostile world, not in their own strength, but empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2, we read, that day 3,000 souls were added to them. A little later in that same chapter, we read, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Congregation, God doesn't need a mega church to advance the kingdom of God. God doesn't need eloquent, powerful men and women to proclaim the gospel and to spread the good news of salvation. No, he uses what? He uses this little mini church of ordinary people for the cause of the kingdom. And Christ commends this little church in Philadelphia for her faithfulness. Though small, though seemingly insignificant in the eyes of the world, and maybe even within classes. But they labored diligently, they labored faithfully in the work of the Lord. Third, Jesus commends the church, you have kept my word. Here was this mini church that remained faithful to the word of God in both doctrine and life. We might think that, yeah, it's a little small church somewhere in the country. It's so easy to compromise here and there, wouldn't it be? But no, they remained faithful. They remained true to the word of God. It says in John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. A little later in verse 24, and he who does not love me does not keep my word. John 14, verse 15, a verse that the cadets know all too well. If you love me, you will do what? You will keep my commandments. There's an uncompromising connection between our love for Christ and our keeping his word. They're inseparable. Here in this little church of Philadelphia, the gateway to the world, we find this little mini church who remains faithful to the word of God. They prove their genuineness of their love for the Lord by the love for his word. Christ commends the church for his faith, for their faithfulness. They kept his word. For Jesus commends the church, you have not denied my name. The Jews in Philadelphia persecuted the members of this mini church. And yet, upheld by the grace of God, they endure the trials and the difficulties of persecution. Living in a country community, it would be ever so tempting, wouldn't it? In a small community, we all have to get along. Wouldn't it just be easier just to deny Christ than to suffer for Christ? It must be ever so tempting to compromise here and there for the sake of a comfortable living, just for the sake of ease, just for the sake of getting along in the community. So we forego things here and there. What's the big deal? But that's not the case here in this church in Philadelphia. They were willing to suffer for the sake of Christ and the church rather than deny him. And we think, boy, that takes guts, doesn't it? That takes courage. No, it takes faith. Faith in Christ to preserve His church. Faith in the Holy Spirit to give us the words, the utterance of the words to speak when we are faced with persecution. We do well to remember that how Christ suffered and how He suffered all for our salvation, for our sake. What then is comparison? Is our suffering in comparison to Christ, who endured the wrath of God on account of your and my sins? Forsaken that we would never be forsaken. Furthermore, what is our suffering in comparison to the glory that awaits us? Here in this little church in Philadelphia, Christ commends their faithfulness. They did not deny the Lord. Thirdly, let's look at the command. Look at verse 11 with me. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Jesus exhorts the church in Philadelphia to hold fast, that is, to remain faithful. Why? Because Jesus is coming again to judge the living and the dead. To all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to all those who persevere through the trials, through all the sufferings, to those who remain faithful, true to the Word of God, true to a living faith in Jesus Christ, what are they promised? The crown of life. The Apostle Paul, nearing the end of his journey of life, wrote, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. We can just picture the aging Apostle Paul pushing himself forward across the ticker tape of that journey of life, because there's laid up for him not a gold medal on the other side, but something far richer, something far more beautiful, something far more eternal. In the Olympics, they were given a wreath that after time would simply perish. Paul crosses the finish line of his life, anticipating what? The crown of righteousness. When we cross that finish line, beloved of the Lord, a whole new chapter opens up for us, those who are clothed with the righteousness of Christ Jesus. We receive the crown of life. Philadelphia boasted. It was a gateway to Asia and Europe. Philadelphia boasted that it was the open door to Greek culture and wisdom and a wonderful life. And yet all those who entered through that gateway, traveling the broad road, a well-traveled road, a road that had its destination what? Eternal hell. Eat, drink, and be merry. The motto of those of the world will draw to a close. And then what? And then the eternal torment of hell. That's not all that appealing, is it? And yet it is that road that is so well traveled. Now Jesus exhorts the church, hold fast. You know that narrow road? No, it's not always easy. Discipleship, being a disciple of Jesus, yeah, it comes at a price. It's a road of self-denial. It's a road of self-sacrifice. Suffering for Christ is certainly not a road well traveled. But Jesus reminds this little mini church, hold fast, for great is its reward. Jesus offers so much more than what the city of Philadelphia has to offer. Jesus offers the faithful abundant life, now and in eternity. Jesus is himself the gateway to paradise. Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has earned for us the crown of righteousness for all those who remain faithful. Quite the contrast, isn't it? And precisely because it's ever so tempting to enter the Philadelphia gateway, the gateway to the world, then Jesus says, hold fast. There's another road. Stay the course. Keep your focus on the finish line. Don't let anyone rob you of your crown. Fourth, the promise. The promise is found in verse 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Jesus says these Jews who deny Jesus as their Lord and Savior belong to a synagogue of Satan. Those are pretty strong condemning words, aren't they? Persecution of the church did not come by way of the world, but by way of the Jews. Instruments in the hands of the devil, kicking against Christ and the church. And now what does Jesus promise? He promises that the church's faithfulness would be rewarded by the conversion of these very same Jews who persecuted them. Their faithful witness, their faithful commitment to keep the word, their faithful proclamation of the word would bear fruit. Where? Among the Jews. What a wonderful promise. The faithful witness of this little mini church would be the gateway by which these unbelieving Jews would enter into the kingdom of heaven. The second promise is found in verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on earth. The church in Philadelphia remained faithful in spite of all the persecution, in spite of all the suffering they endured for the sake of Christ and the church. And now, because of their faithful perseverance, Jesus promises them to keep them from a trial that is supposed to be worldwide. The promise to keep them could possibly mean that Jesus will spare this little flock from experiencing a worldwide trial altogether, or it possibly could mean that he would graciously uphold them through a worldwide trial still yet to come. Either way, what a wonderful assurance is given here to this little mini church then and to all the mini and mega churches of today. Here we are, in the midst of a worldwide trial, this COVID-19 pandemic. And Jesus says to us, I will keep you. I will uphold you through this trial. I will give you the faith necessary to persevere. I will grant you strength to overcome. I will sustain, and yes, I will carry you. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Jesus tells us that living in this world, we will have trials. There will be suffering. And we will encounter persecution. But through all the chaos, through all the turmoil, we will persevere. How so? God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Beloved of the Lord, we can listen. You can listen all day and all night. The broadcasts are endless. And we can listen to our politicians. We can listen to our chief medical officers. We can listen to all the conspiracy theories that all of a sudden pop out. And we can lay all that aside. And then there's one voice that we ought to listen to. The voice of our God, who assures us, who assures the faithful in the church, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Where do those promises leave us? It leaves us much more comfort than our prime minister, than our premier, or the President of the United States can make. It leaves us in a very different place than where the head medical officer of health can give us the updates on the latest statistics of the COVID-19. These promises of the Lord our God leave us as Christians in a peace that surpasses all understanding. They leave us with a calm and a quiet spirit. We sit back and we need to turn off maybe our TVs for a day. And we ought to look heavenward and listen to our sovereign God who says to us, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The hour of trial was upon this little church in Philadelphia. It's come upon the world today. But Jesus, the Good Shepherd, will carry us, his sheep, in his arms and carry us through the troubled waters and the scorching fires. And the rivers will not overflow us, neither shall by the heat we be burned. Why? Jesus promises this little church in Philadelphia, worldwide trial is coming. But because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you. Whether he spared them or whether he carried them through the trial, that these were words of great comfort, aren't they? Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you. How are we being upheld through this storm? Not on our own strength, not on our own ingenuity. It is our Lord Jesus Christ who sustains, who protects, who guides his church. That's our comfort. The third promise is found in verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, and I will write on him my new name. We look back at some of the ancient cities, reduced to nothing more than perhaps a pillar that stands as memorials, reminders of cities that have long come and gone. But Jesus promises to the church much more. We will be permanent pillars in the heavenly temple. That is, we will be like permanent structures in the very presence of God Himself in the new Jerusalem, in the new heavens, in the new earth. Philadelphia was a city that had undergone several name changes throughout its history. But Jesus promises to write God's name on every Christian with a permanent marker. We're marked out, congregation. We're marked out by Jesus as belonging to God. We have a new name, that of Christian, that of disciples of Christ. And with that name, the home, the future home, is one of eternal bliss. A little later in Revelation, John writes, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no pain, for the former things have passed away." There are those of the world who will have written on them a different name, the name of the beast. But those who belong to Jesus, those for whom Jesus laid down His life, whereby securing our salvation, we have God's name written on us. And along with that name, we have our eternal home clearly marked out and identified for us. Our citizenship is in heaven. And our eternal destination has stamped on our passport heaven. Heaven. Here again, Philadelphia boasted that she was the gateway to Asia, to Europe. Philadelphia was the gateway to everything Greek culture, wisdom, wealth, the way of the world could offer. And Jesus promises the faithful church so, so much more. He is our gateway to our permanent home, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, and the new earth. May God find us faithful. Amen.